Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, in Christ Jesus' name, we come this morning praying for grace. Grace as we open the scripture, that we may understand your word, that the Holy Spirit may illuminate the word of God to every believer in this room so that they may grow closer to Christ Jesus, bear fruit for the glory of God. We pray also that your word, your spirit, would illuminate truth to the lost, that they would see their lostness, they would see their need to repent of sin. Because we know that without you, we cannot see that. We love our sin, we love darkness. So we pray your grace upon those who are dying in sin, that they may see that truth, repent, and have faith in Christ alone. So, Lord, we give you glory and honor today as we open your word and we hear from you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Galatians chapter 5 is our text, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 6. There's a blue pew Bible near you, a page number in your bulletin. You can turn there if you need the page number. Or you can go to Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 6. The title of the message today is More Than Enough. Jesus is more than enough. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had someone say to you, well, all you have to do is blank? I've had people say that to me on a lot of things. Maybe I had something wrong at my home that needed to be fixed. I was going to call someone, pay a lot of money to get it fixed, and they've said, you know, all you have to do is, and it'll be fixed. I've had that happen on my vehicle. I'm going to take it in, right? Someone said, hey, I watched a YouTube video, and now I'm a professional car mechanic. All you have to do is, and you're amazed, because sometimes that's really all you have to do. You just have to do something simple that you never imagined, you never thought. You thought it was so much more complicated, so much more difficult, but you do it and it's enough. And you think, man, I'm glad that that saved me a lot of money and a lot of pain and a lot of heartache because all I had to do was, well, you know, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to our position in Christ, how we get to Jesus and how we stay in Christ. There's many people who think Jesus is not enough. We preach the true gospel. We say, you know, all you have to do is simply have faith. All you have to do is simply trust in Christ alone. And yet people hear that and think, that can't be all there is. That's not enough. That's exactly what the Galatian people were dealing with in their own life. They had heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul. They had heard about the resurrection of Christ, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, the salvation of Christ. And yet here they are. Paul's arguing with them because even though they've been told this is how you gain your position in Christ, and this is how you remain in your position in Christ. It's simple. It's all through the power of Jesus. It's not of yourself. It's through Him. They thought, well, that can't be enough. That can't be all there is to it. So Paul argues with them about their position, about how they gained and they remained in Christ Jesus. Two questions that Paul inadvertently is imposing to those he's arguing with. We need to ask these questions of ourselves. When you read this text, verses 1 through 6, two questions keep popping into my mind. Number one, I'm confronted with this question, who keeps me from the power of sin? Who keeps me from the power of sin? And secondly, what hope do I have against the power of sin? Who keeps me, and what hope do I have? That was really the issue with the Galatian people. You know, they were trying to work their way into heaven, defeating sin. And they were trying to stay in that position, defeating sin. But they were doing it all in their own strength and their own power. So let's ask those two questions. Let's see how Paul answers them as we work through the text together. Number one, who keeps you from the power of sin in your life? Now, we know that the day we're born sinners. And everyone knows this, even if they deny it. It's truth. It's who we are. And many people are always trying to fight the power of sin in their life. People who are outside of Christ, they try to fight this power with their good deeds, maybe with their idol worship, maybe with their false gods, but whatever they're doing, they're fighting the power of sin. And those of us in Christ Jesus, we realize that the presence of sin is still with us. Just because you become a Christian, the presence of sin doesn't go away. I wish it did, don't you? I mean, wouldn't it be great if every time a Christian entered the room, all evil, all darkness, and all sin would just disappear? You know, we would be like a character off the Peanuts, you know, the one that stunk all the time, the one that was dirty. We'd walk in the room and the dust of holiness would just drive out sin and wickedness. But that's not the way it works. The presence of sin is still everywhere we go, all around us, in the world around us, in our homes, in our lives, in our children, in our own problems that we face. So, you know, even believers are trying to fight the power of sin. There's people trying to fight the power of sin to save themselves. There's people in Christ trying to fight the power of sin. Who keeps you from the power of sin? Well, the first answer to that question is not you. That's the first answer. Not you. Okay? You don't clean yourself up to get into Jesus. You don't clean yourself up to stay in with Jesus. Notice what 5:1 says. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Christ. Who sets you free? Not you. Christ is what the text says, right? Now, what does he set you free from? For freedom. Do you see that word freedom there? Well, the first thing he sets you free to do is you are free from the law's demands to save you. You're not justified by the law of God anymore. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. For freedom from the law of God to save you, Christ has set you free. Now, a lot of times people will read, just a little side note here, Galatians 5:1, they'll say, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And they apply all kinds of meaning to that word freedom. You know, they'll say, you know, we're free to raise our hands in worship. Hallelujah. We're free to not be constrained to wearing a dress on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. We're free in Jesus. And, you know, while that all may be true, you can wear a dress or not wear a dress. You can raise your hand or not raise your hand. You can do this or you can do that. While that all could be true and good, that's not what this means at all. When you read the word for freedom, Christ has set you free, it's not talking about music, it's not talking about worship, it's not talking about expression or style. What it is talking about is Christ has set you free from the power of the law, so you don't have to earn your way to heaven. You've been set free. All you have to do is trust in Christ alone. Christ has set you free. Now, there's a false idea among many people who are not believers. And they think that they have to clean themselves up in order to come to God. I heard a man once say to me, "I'm going to start coming to church. I just need to get rid of a few things in my life. When I get rid of a few things in my life and I clean myself up, I'm going to join you guys. I'm going to come to church." Now see, that's the way the world thinks. They think that what saves them from the power of sin, who saves them, is not Jesus but themselves. They think that it's up to them, that they've got to ready themselves in order to be right with God. You know, there's the old hymn, "I will arise and come to Jesus." You know that hymn? There's a line in it that says, "Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall." Now listen to this. "If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." Did you hear that? If you wait until you're better, you'll never be better. You'll never come at all. So the Galatians falsely believed Jesus wasn't enough, and that to get into heaven, to gain entrance into a relationship with God, it had to be more than Jesus. Maybe they had to clean themselves up a little bit, do a few things. Let me ask you, are you trying to gain your right standing with God through your own works, through your own goodness? Are you trying to clean yourself up, waiting until you're better? Friend, you wait, you'll never come at all. You'll never be better. You'll always be in your sin. You don't remain in holiness by your own power. As a believer, once we come to Christ, once we've gained it by His grace, we also fall into the temptation of thinking that to stay with Jesus, we've got to do a lot of effort and work on our own. That's not true. That's what the Galatians were dealing with. They had heard the gospel. I believe they were saved because of the way the Apostle Paul addresses them over and over in this text. He addresses them as Christians. Yet Jesus wasn't enough to keep them. I'm not talking about gaining, getting in. I'm talking about remaining. Jesus wasn't enough to keep them. They were dealing with their sin, the power of sin. And undoubtedly, many of them were grieved over that. They wanted to fight sin. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my Christian life, even as a born-again believer, I become comfortable with sin. You ever do that? You become comfortable with sin in your life? We all do. Now, there's those sins that we think are pardonable sins, the little white lies, you know, the small things. And we say, well, they're not that big of a deal. They're respectable sins, as Jerry Bridges would say. Respectable sins. They're not so bad to tell a little white lie, you know, when your wife asks you, what do you think of this dress? You know, or when somebody says, how you doing today? And you're just lying. And we think that's okay. We think it's okay to fudge a little bit. But you know, sin is sin, and that's still sin, whether your intentions are right or not. So sometimes we become comfortable with the respectable sins. Other times it's worse. We become comfortable too often with the deeper sins. They become a habit, they become a pattern. And here's the problem. We know, because we're in Christ, that it's sin. And so we confess it, we keep failing, it's a stronghold in our life. And the more we give in to that sin, the more it becomes part of us. We just accept it and feel hopeless. We feel condemnation. We feel extreme guilt. We feel like a failure. We think to ourselves, I know that I just can't remain with Jesus Christ. Not the way I'm acting, not the way I'm living, not the way I'm feeling. Sometimes we lose hope because this sin is in our life and it's dominating us, and we think it's so powerful that there's no way out. There's no hope. There's no loosening of the sin. But here's what I want you to see. There is hope for the believer. One problem the believers face is we forget the source of strength that we've been given to fight the power of sin. And let me just again say, there's a difference between the power of sin and the presence of sin. Now, for a believer, we will always have the presence of sin in this life. It will always be around us. We will always deal with it. It will always come to attack us. But here is the difference. A believer is no longer under the domination, the dominion, the power of sin. The power of sin has been broken. So you can dispel any notion that you can't, by God's grace and the freedom that Christ has given you, conquer any sin. Now, you can't do it on your own, but because of freedom, because of Christ, the promise is you do not gain entrance into heaven and you do not remain in that relationship with God in your own strength. You do it because Christ has set you free from the power, the dominion of sin. One person put it like this. They said, for the believer, we used to be locked in a prison cell of sin and death. And what Jesus does is he comes and opens the door to the cell. The believer is no longer constrained to stay in that cell. We can walk right out. We have the power now because Christ has unlocked the door to open the cell and walk out and live in freedom. There's nothing holding us there. You have the power by God's grace. Now, the second answer, who keeps you from the power of sin? Well, it's not you. That's answer number one. The real answer is Jesus alone. Jesus has saved you so you could be free from the power of sin. Let's go back to the text. Look at verse 1. For freedom. It literally reads, it was for freedom so you could be free to do or omit things that have no relationship to your salvation. You have the liberty now to do as you please. The liberty of living as you should. Not maybe how you want to feel like you should live, but you now have the liberty to do what you should. For freedom, Christ has set you free. You have the power not to sin. God has freed you from the law saving you and sin dominating you. Now, Christ has done this. He has saved us. But the truth is, we have to realize that. He set us free. For the first time in your life, you can do what you really should do, what God has called you to do. You can actually come to a place where you delight in the promises of God. Now, the unbeliever can't do this. There's a big difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot do what God has instructed us in the Word to do. The unbeliever, first of all, doesn't have the desire. Secondly, the unbeliever cannot walk out of that cell, so to speak, into freedom. Let me give you some reasons why the unbeliever cannot do this. There's ample scripture that tells us the unbelievers are locked permanently in a cell of death and destruction that keeps them from ever being able to walk out the door and be free in Christ Jesus. They're under the power of sin, the devil, and the dominion of the world. Let me give you some scriptures that prove this. First of all, the scripture tells us when it's describing unbelievers that they have a love for their sin. They love it. They love it so much, they're not willing to give it up. You know, I recall in high school, I don't know if this was true, but our coach used to tell us how damaging cocaine was and how they used to do experiments on monkeys. Again, I don't know if this part's true, okay? But he'd tell us this. And these monkeys, they would get them addicted to cocaine, and they would put cocaine in a jar where the monkey could stick its hand in the jar but couldn't get its hand out of the jar. And he said the monkey was so addicted to cocaine, so loved the drug, that it would rather die with its hand in the jar, never being able to get its hand out. It could get the hand out if it let go of the cocaine, the rock. But it could not get its hand out as long as its fists were clenched around that rock drug. The monkey would rather die of starvation because it could not use its hands to eat rather than to let go of that cocaine that it loved and needed so dearly. Friends, that is a good example of how the unbeliever is. They love their sin. And they would rather die in their sin. That's why you will see people so addicted to things like drugs, and they will give their children up willfully. And we think, who in their right mind would do that? That's why you see people do incredible things of wickedness, because they so love their sin. John 3:19 tells us this. Listen to this. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. light is Jesus. And the people loved darkness, loved darkness, not just liked it, not just accepted it. They loved darkness rather than light. You see, that's the problem with the unbeliever. Friend, if you're an unbeliever here, one of your great issues in your heart is that you love your sin more than you will ever love God. You love your sin so much you're not willing to let it go. Only Jesus can break the addiction of your love of sin. It is only his power and only his grace. Let me tell you another truth. Not only do unbelievers love their sin makes them hate truth. It makes them hate truth. John 3:20. Everyone that does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. They never want to come to the light. Not on their own, not in their own power, not in their own strength. Let me give you another verse. Sin dominates the way unbelievers see every truth of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That word folly is foolish. They think it's ridiculous, moronic. The message of the cross, that one man would die and save us all from sin. The message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is different. It is the power of God. One more. We're told in Scripture, Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Paul writing says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. An unbeliever is blinded. But here's the good news. Jesus has the power to remove the veil. Jesus has the power to remove our love for sin. He has the power to remove our thoughts that his word and truth are foolishness, and only Christ can do this. Only Christ can do this. That's why when you think about how God saved you and he did it, you didn't. People get so wrapped up in their choices. Let me tell you, these were your choices. You were blinded by the devil. How do you account for that? You were in love with your sin. How do you account for that? What changed all that? You think it was just you moving down an aisle in a service? That's ridiculous. Friends, let me tell you something. Christ came and saved you from the power of sin. That's who did it. So what Jesus does is he gets us in and he keeps us and he saves us, and it's nothing more. But the Galatians didn't believe this. That was their problem. They thought it's got to be something else. That's too simple. It's too ridiculous. But let me tell you, Christ has set you free. Free from the law, free from the dominion and power of sin, so that now you're free to love God and live for him and see him as glorious and beautiful. Let me go to number two, though. What hope do we have against the power of sin? Now, Paul was writing to these Galatian people and telling them, listen, you're standing, your position with God. You're fighting sin. The hope you have is not in yourself. It's in the gifts that Jesus gives to everyone who trusts in him. We have three gifts that God gives us to fight the dominating power of sin. Paul goes over these gifts. First of all, we have the truth of Christ's freedom. The truth of Christ's freedom. Look at 5:1 again. What does Paul tell the Galatian people to do because they've heard this truth that Christ Jesus has set them free from the dominion of sin and the law of God? What does Paul tell them to do with that truth? Well, you see it right there in 5:1. He tells them, stand firm. Persevere. Persist in this truth. Isn't it ironic? The Galatians were trying to do a lot of things. They were trying to work their way to gain heaven and work their way to remain in their position with Christ. Paul says, if you're going to do anything, do this. Stand firm. This is what God calls you to do. That word stand firm is persevere. Persist in the truth. In other words, keep believing, keep insisting, keep saying to yourself in your prayer time, in your devotional time, in your heart, in your mind, keep saying, Jesus alone gives me the power to defeat sin. It's not me, it's Him. That's the truth of Christ's freedom. Stand firm. Stand firm. That's all God calls us to do. Now, we might say, well, that just sounds too simplistic, but you know, often truth is powerful. All it takes is truth to bring down a government, to topple an empire. It's amazing when truth comes out, things around the world begins to change. Friends, when you embrace the truth that Jesus Christ has not only brought you into the kingdom, but keeps you in the kingdom and has loosened the power of sin, this truth is going to have incredible effect in your life to fight the power of sin. Let me give you another truth. We have the truth of Christ's freedom, but we also have the strength that Christ provides for us. The strength. Now, this is the danger for all of us. It was the danger of the Galatians. It's the danger for you. Notice the Galatians didn't believe that the strength of Christ was enough to keep them. That's why Paul says in 5:1 at the end, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. See, they were going back. They were in, but what was keeping them in? They didn't believe it was Jesus. They were submitting again. That is, they were being entangled to a yoke of slavery, to an obligation, a balance. They thought that they could balance their sin, that they could couple Jesus and their effort to keep them in Christ. But Paul says, don't fall for that. Don't go back. Don't be entangled again in a yoke of slavery. It's bondage. We don't have to become entangled again. When we come to Christ, the veil is taken away. Christ provides us this truth. It's like a rail that keeps us on track. The strength comes from Christ alone. We need to lean on Him. Sin no longer has dominion. You know, it's like this. I remember counseling a woman who had been abused in her home many years ago by her father. She was terrified of her father, but she had to go back to her home. She had to see her father again. And when she went back, she said, you know what? God gave me incredible strength to face my father, to have pity on him, to love him. He no longer had power over me. I was no longer in his home. I was no longer young to where he could abuse me. I was no longer under his domineering strength. I was free. And that freedom brought incredible confidence to me, incredible strength to me. I could go back and I could face my accuser because his power was no longer over me. Friends, we're the same way. We have the strength of Christ. He set us free. We can face the sin that seems so impossible, so damning, so destroying in our life. It is all those things, but Christ gives us the strength to face that sin and deal with it. Finally, let me just tell you one other thing. We have the advantage that Jesus brings. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul begins arguing with the Galatian people, and he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, let me explain that, but before I do, let me just give you the big picture. For the Galatians, Jesus alone was not enough to set them free from the power of sin. They were saved, but they believed they had to add something to Jesus. Jesus plus. For them, it was Jesus plus circumcision. Now, let me explain that. Why they felt like the one thing they ought to add to their spiritual walk was Jesus plus circumcision to help them fight the power of sin. Back in Genesis chapter 18, God had instructed Abram to circumcise every male son. It was twofold. It was a sign and a promise. It was an identifying mark. Number one, God wanted Abram to know that one day a Redeemer, a Savior, would come to save humanity. A Savior would be born. Another reason why God said, I want you to circumcise your children, is he wanted to say, I want you to be identified as those who realize man is born sinful. David said this best in Psalm 139 when he said, at birth, from my mother's womb, I was sinful. There's this notion, people say, oh, babies. Now, babies are wonderful and beautiful. And by the way, we've just had a horrible thing happen in our nation that we all need to cry out against, the slaughter of children. But what we also need to be careful to say is that every child is born with a sin nature. It's passed down. I was born with one, you're born with one. I get tickled because some people will argue children aren't born sinful, they're born good. And it's society that makes them sinful. It's their environment. This was always the debate in psychology classes. Was it nature or was it nurture? Was it the way you were born or was it the environment around you? Well, if you say it's the environment, then theoretically, if you took a child to an island and isolated that child, would they never sin? Of course not. You know better than that. If you've had children, you know that you don't have to teach them how to sin. You have to teach them how to be good, right? You never have to teach them not to cheat in a game. You have to teach them how to be honest in a game, right? You never have to teach them how not to lie. They just seem to know how to do that. You have to teach them to tell the truth. Every rod of correction to my children has always been driving sin from them that is there because their dad was a sinner himself. So everybody's born into sin. It doesn't mean that we're not still image bearers. We are. Every child is an image bearer of Almighty God, loved by God, precious in His sight. Well, they were circumcised because Abraham needed to be reminded, his sons needed to be reminded that the one source of procreation is damaged. Man's seed transmits through the loins sin. And the very act of us trying to create a redeemer is impossible. Man can't do it. He's got to be born from a virgin. The male foreskin being cut was a reminder you need your heart circumcised. You need sin cut away from you. You can't produce your own Savior. So God told Abram, I want you to do this as a sign. But when the promise comes, you don't do it anymore. This is where so many of our Lutheran and Presbyterian and those who baptize infants get this wrong. They think, well, we need to keep circumcising our children today because God told Abram this and he never stopped it. So I know this is going to be confusing for some of you, but for those who baptize infants, it's not about baptism, it's about circumcision. I know it's fuzzy math and weird hermeneutics, but those who believe that, they believe that somewhere along the way, God replaced circumcision with baptism. I've never quite understood that. But if that were the case, Paul would have addressed that right here in Galatians, settled the issue once and for all, and instead of saying circumcision means nothing, he would have said, well, you know, it's baptism anyway, so what are you all worried about? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. He doesn't even mention the word baptism here. So Abraham would circumcise his children. He would do that until the sign that it signified had come to pass. Well, we're told in the New Testament over and over again that Christ is the end of the law. Romans 10:14, Christ is the end of the law. It all pointed to him. It all was fulfilled in him. Matthew 5:17, Christ came to fulfill the law. Hebrews 8:13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. So for us, we don't do this anymore out of a religious obligation because the sign it pointed to has come to pass. It's like when you're traveling on the road and you see a sign that says Lufkin 56 miles. Once you get to Lufkin, the sign is over with. You're there. You don't need a sign pointing you any longer to the destination. In the same way, the sign was done. Now, today, circumcision is not the issue for us. It's Jesus maybe plus something else. For the Galatians, it was circumcision. For us, maybe it's our hard work. Jesus plus my hard work. Jesus plus my effort. Jesus plus my religious affiliation is going to keep me in God and get me to heaven. A lot of people think this way. I had a close friend in college. He was my age, first to get married, first to surrender to the ministry. I remember I went to his ordination. First person in our group to take a church and pastor a church. For over a decade, he was a pastor. Then one day in December 2004, he just left. He left his wife, he left his church, he left his lifestyle for another lifestyle. He moved away. When he left, you could imagine many of his close friends were shocked, concerned, wanted to help. I reached out to him via email. I didn't know where he was, but I knew I could email him. And I just asked him, why would you have gone into the ministry, gone to Bible college, had an ordination, taken two churches, if this is what you always believed and what you always thought? Listen to what he told me in an email, and I quote. He said, well, I never really believed the Bible, but I was trying to be healed of my problem. I asked God if he would make a deal with me. I thought if I did something good for God, God would do something good for me, namely, heal me of my sexual struggle. So I did my part. I became a preacher. But God didn't do his part. Isn't that phenomenal? I realized I didn't know this man, this Judas, who had preached in pulpits, had accompanied me on trips, and yet didn't understand the gospel, didn't understand the basics of the gospel. I was floored by that response. What this revealed to me is that this person thought his good works, Jesus plus my effort of becoming a minister, would make God owe me something. Friends, can I tell you, many of you are that way as well. Maybe not all of us. Let's pray not all of us. But there's many people in churches today, in Christianity today, let me rephrase it like that, who still think that way. They think it's Jesus plus. But what does Paul say right here in verse 2? If you accept circumcision, or you accept your good works, or you accept your effort, whatever you want to insert there, what's the result? Christ will be of no advantage to you. No advantage. Why will he be no advantage? Because you are saying Jesus is not enough. You're severed from Christ. Your source of truth, strength, your advantage over sin is not in Christ. It's in Christ, and maybe even more so in something else. That's not the gospel, is it? Who frees us from the power of sin? What hope do we have over the power of sin? Friends, it's not us. It's Christ alone. Amen? Let's pray. Father, may your word have an impact in our heart, our minds, our lives. May we trust in your word and truth, walking out of here more victorious because of Christ alone, and what he has done. In Jesus' name.